May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So I want to start with something that might surprise you. It's a line from a book that I was given as a graduation gift called 10 and a Half Things No Commencement Speaker Has Ever Said by the economist Charles Whelan. He writes, "Your parents don't want what's best for you. They want what's good for you, which isn't always the same thing." And what Whelan means as the chapter goes on is that your parents don't want what's best for you. They want what's safest. Now, that might land differently depending on your story. For some of us, it's immediately relatable. We recognize how much our parents worried, hovered, or tried to steer us away from anything risky. And for others, maybe that doesn't really reflect your experience at all. Maybe your parents weren't around, or they didn't protect you the way they should have. And if that's your story, I see you. And I believe this still applies in a deeper way, because whether you had cautious parents, or absent ones, or somewhere in between, we all wrestle with the tension between safety and what's truly best. We want our children, our loved ones, and even ourselves to be free from harm, suffering, failure, and most importantly, death. We're afraid of their absence and how that will affect us. We're fearful of death ourselves also and spend much of our time making sure that our health is stable mentally, physically, emotionally. And if we don't prioritize our health, sometimes we worry over it. We worry over the health of our loved ones, and we just want everyone, including ourselves, to be safe. But what is it that lurks beneath this pursuit of safety at the expense of other goods? Why are we drawn to it in a way that seems to take over us, that it's become a truism to say, safety first? Now, of course, I can't answer that question for you personally, but I only want to point out that culturally, we've come to prioritize safety sometimes a bit too much, that risk can even seem absurd. Is it strange, then, that we're more fearful than ever, even as we prioritize safety more than we should? Why do we let fear of harm lead us most of our lives? This fear is normal for many, for Christians even. The theologian Todd Billings says that even for a faith-filled Christian, dying can appear to be absurd, an abrupt and seemingly arbitrary end to a life with so many strands, so many joys from God's good creation, so many stories longing for completion. So let me start by emphasizing that wanting to be safe is natural, biologically and theologically. Images of God as the Good Shepherd, like Psalm 23, and even the warrior Lord who goes before Israel in Joshua and Exodus, these serve to remind us that safety is found in the Lord. These images move us to feel a sense of well-being because it taps into this need to feel secure. So if safety is natural, how do we reconcile that with Jesus' clear call to risk, like to take up our cross or follow him into danger and even death? Where does the resurrection fit in this tension between safety and what's truly best? Well, our New Testament reading, we first get a picture of Jesus as comforter. In Revelation, John is confronted with a terrifying vision of the glorified Christ. He describes the man he sees, and paint this in your head too. The hairs of his head were like white wool, like snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. This is a terrifying vision, and sounds like a scene from a horror movie if you really imagine yourself there. John, like everyone else in the same situation, is afraid that he would die. He sees one like the Son of Man, but instead of what he remembers, this Jesus is powerful. And John falls to his knees, overwhelmed by fear, and in verse 17 it even says that I fell down at his feet as though dead. Now, knowing that he's afraid, Jesus laid his right hand on him and replies, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys to death and Hades." Now, this reassurance of Jesus is important to note here because he directly addresses what John and every human being is afraid of most, death. And he tells John that it's not the worst thing to fear. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys to death and Hades. Of course, John and his first century hearers would have understood that the resurrected Jesus is not just a one-off event. St. Paul says that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. He's a foreshadow of the risen life. So we see our future selves in Jesus. And what does he say? I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I've gone through death, and you will too. But I am Lord even over death. So why run towards safety? If our parents want what's safest for us, and if we do too, it makes sense. It's natural. But Jesus, our Lord, doesn't just want what's safest. He wants resurrection. And resurrection only comes through death. It's the risk we're most afraid to take and the one he's already taken for us. St. Paul says this clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, that if Christ hasn't been raised, our faith is empty. But because he has, we know our resurrection is coming. And Jesus' victory over death is not just symbolic. It's personal. It changes everything. Don't bother wasting your time with a Jesus that doesn't rise from the dead. From dead, he seems to say. Because for St. Paul, the resurrection of Jesus is tied up with our own resurrection. He says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead. See how he pairs the two events here, Christ rising and the church rising. It doesn't follow for St. Paul that there can be one without the other. Now, as I mentioned in my previous sermon on courage, courage flows from what is true. And remembering what is true strengthens us when we falter. And this is exactly what's happening with the disciples. Because the lectionary links the two readings together of the gospel, where the apostles see the risen Lord, and when their courage was actually tested in Acts. And here, though they were just put in prison, they were released miraculously in verse 19, which says that by an angel of the Lord. And they no longer felt the need to play it safe. They took risks. The apostles seem to be foils of the captain and the officers here in verse 26, because it says, then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force. Why? For they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Who's really calling the shots here? Because Jesus appeared to the disciples in person to reassure them that he's gone through death, like he did to John in Revelation. The disciples no longer pursued safety, but the guards putting the disciples in prison were the ones who feared for their safety. You can see that Jesus rising from the dead is an event that flips our expectations of what is and what isn't safe. It's not an abstract concept that can mean whatever you want it to mean. Because it's one thing to tell someone, don't be scared. How helpful is that, really, right? It's as helpful as telling my wife, you need to stop worrying about the kids. It's usually the other way around. But Jesus doesn't just say, Don't be afraid. He says, what you're afraid of, I've already been through it, and I conquered it. St. Paul in Colossians 2 puts it this way, that you were buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the powerful working of God. And because of this, the disciples were able to look past safety to see that in God's kingdom, safety's not tied to not dying. Safety is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus' resurrection, the meaning of Easter, is what strengthens the disciples in our Acts reading to pursue safety in Christ. Jesus doesn't just promise safety from death, he goes through it. The resurrection isn't merely comfort, it's confrontation. It confronts our deep down belief that safety comes from control, from avoiding pain, from staying put. But Jesus says that safety is found in me, even when it costs you everything else. When you look at the disciples, what do you see? Do you notice that they didn't get bogged down? Even as they were beaten for Christ, they were unmoved. Later on in Acts, it even says that when they left the presence of the council, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for Jesus' name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they didn't cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus, because their lives proclaim, I have seen the risen Lord. To say that I have seen the risen Lord is to move past just believing. Even as our gospel reading ends, St. John says that it's not the believing that I want you to end up at, but rather that by believing, you may have life in his name. It's understandable that at the time of such tense persecution and the emergence of the church, that the Holy Spirit would gift the apostles with miraculous powers. They had the opportunity to be strengthened by seeing the risen Lord. But as Jesus says to Thomas in our gospel reading, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. At times when I was writing this sermon, I felt like I couldn't see myself in it. Because of the way I was flown across the other side of the world, transplanted into a different culture and forced to learn new eating habits, social conventions, interests, to fit in with new people, I now have very little interest in taking risks. As privileged as I was and am, I find myself wanting to play it safe. And now with my own kids, I like to have things planned out, and I mean like plan A, B, C, you know, in sequence. Just ask my wife, Carrie, and she'll tell you, I'm not a fan of surprises even. I like to play it safe. We in the West are faced with different threats, and we're more tempted to pursue safety at a level unprecedented in history. But if this pursuit of safety has shown us anything, it's that it doesn't assuage any of our fears. We're not burdened with having to live in fear of being persecuted for our faith the way the apostles did, or even like Christians across the ocean. We can practice our faith freely and safely, and yet we're still burdened by so many other worries and fears. We've not been granted the ability to see the physical risen Lord, though some of us have received visions and other signs of the miraculous. But surely, you can remember a moment in your life when you didn't pursue safety, when you weren't bogged down by worries. Maybe the Lord compelled you with something, the closest you got to saying, I have seen the risen Lord in your life, when you realized there was something, someone bigger than you. The disciples hid behind locked doors in our gospel reading for fear of the religious leaders persecuting them. Jesus appears to them to offer them peace and to show them his hands and his side, something he doesn't do for us. But he also commissions them with his Holy Spirit, breathing on them and giving them power to forgive sins. This same Spirit is with us. God gives himself to us in the same way, to assure us of his peace. In Christ, we don't have to make the distinction between what's best and what's safest. This is the equation that Jesus has already answered in his own life, death, and resurrection. And he tells us that safety can be found if we tread close. Lord, give us the faith to look beyond the fear of death and the pursuit of safety. Help our unbelief. Give us a new imagination, one that sees your resurrection as our future, a vision that will strengthen us for your name's sake. Amen.